Well, if you'll take out your Bibles and open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week we looked at the command to love one another in verse 22. Remember, that command is surrounded by two reasons. Reason one is that our faith in Christ has purified our souls, verse 22a. And reason number two, we have been born again by the living and abiding Word of God, verses 23 and following. After quoting Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, in support of the Word's enduring, transforming power, Peter says at the end of verse 25, "And this is the Word which was preached to you." This morning I want to springboard off that last sentence there. "And this is the word which was preached to you." He's talking about the gospel there. The word, the message concerning Christ, the message of Christ crucified. Preached is the word euangelizomai, announced as good news. Right? It was announced to you and you responded to it, verse 22a. You purified your souls by obedience to the truth, by accepting the truth of the gospel in the obedience of faith. You responded to the message by putting your trust in the Savior. I want to talk about the theology behind the workings of saving faith. In other words, how do we come to saving faith? What is the relationship between the living and abiding Word of God and our faith? Is it just a matter of our response to it? What role does the Spirit of God play in our salvation? Because in verse 2, notice he stands in between the election of God and eternity past and the exercise of our faith in the present. Note again what he says there in verses 1 and 2. Speaking of the believers in northern Asia Minor, and hence all believers, he describes them as those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. If you remember from our discussion on those verses, I said that that sanctifying work there is a reference to what we call the effectual call of God. It is the work of the Spirit whereby He brings the election of God into a saving reality in our lives. In other words, He brings us to faith in Christ. And that in no way diminishes our response of faith. It is truly ours to exercise. But through His sanctifying work, the Spirit ensures it. He activates it. He implants it. He empowers it, however you want to say that. We put our trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins because the Spirit of God is operative in our lives. He's working. He is effectually calling, or if you like, effectively calling, by doing a work inside such that the end result is saving faith. Theologians call this the effectual call of God, and it's true of every single Christian. But historically, there seems to be a lot of confusion over this idea. Some people think that the power to exercise saving faith resides solely in the individual. It's an expression of the will that we are all free to make or not make. Others think that when the gospel is preached, there is a special power, a special ability inherent in the message that gives people the ability to respond in faith. Some posit the notion of prevenient grace. That is a special dispensation of grace that releases the will's bondage to sin and provides everyone equally with the opportunity to respond to the call of the gospel. And some do, and some don't. Yeah, none of those. None of those accurately represent the biblical doctrine of salvation as it pertains to the effectual call of God. And I want to show you that this morning. Just want to walk through this with you this morning. When we talk about the effectual call, we want to make a distinction between what we call the between that and the external call of the gospel. Right? The external call of the gospel is the invitation that goes out to everyone. Right? It calls everyone to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Right, that goes out to everyone. There is no respecter of persons in that call. The offer is made to all. It is a legitimate offer for which everyone who hears is held accountable. But only those who are effectually called will respond to it in saving faith. That's the difference. The one is external, the other is internal. The one goes out to everyone. The other goes out to a select group of people. The one has no power on its own to save. The other is so powerful to save that it cannot be resisted. And though the two calls are to be distinguished, they are not inseparable because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in the external call to activate the effectual call in the life of those who are being saved. Now, I don't think we need to spend a whole lot of time on the external call of the gospel. I think you all understand it. By external call, we mean the general offer of the gospel that goes out to everyone. Right? It's universal. It's found in the whosoever statements of the Bible. Quoting the Old Testament, Paul said to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 11 and following, "Whoever believes will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That's it. That is an offer made to everyone, to anyone. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." That is a categorical statement. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That is a promise to all. And what a promise that is, right? Will not perish. Have eternal life. In John chapter 7, Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, and in light of this celebratory rite that the Jews performed at that time, Jesus cried out to the crowd and said this, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me," he said, "as the scriptures said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." That is an open invitation. If any man is thirsty, come, drink. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." In our study of the book of Revelation, the very last page of the Bible, the very last part of the book, the very last section of the epilogue, he ends with a plea, an invitation for salvation. Revelation 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." If you hear this morning, and you have yet to come to Christ for the forgiveness of sin, the Spirit says, come. If you want eternal life, come. Right? Take it freely from Christ. We see this in the Old Testament too. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Fantastic passage. Isaiah chapter 55. It's a classic example of the external call. This is the text from which both Jesus and John borrow their language. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho! Right? That's the attention-getting word. Ho! Listen up! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the mercies, faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples and a leader, a commander for the peoples. Skipping down a little bit, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, for he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Do you hear the external call in that? It's a call to salvation. The wine, the milk, the water, the bread, those are all metaphors for the satisfaction of eternal life. Right, those are metaphors for peace with God, for the riches of God's mercy and salvation. God Almighty here is extending an offer to anyone who will take it from His hand. But to take it, you need to turn from your sin. Why are you wasting your life, wasting your money, wasting your livelihood on things that do not satisfy? That's what He's saying. Why are you searching for life in a world that is passing away? Right? You're like a hamster on the wheel, right? You're not going anywhere. You're just wearing yourself out. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. You're looking for happiness, for satisfaction in things that offer something that is only temporary at best. And for some of you watching this, this is you. You think the world has something to offer you. You think that happiness is found in sex or money or power or prestige. You want to be somebody. You are wasting your time. You are wasting your life. Life isn't found in a bottle. Life isn't found in your next hit. Life isn't found in relationships. Life isn't found in success. True life, soul-satisfying life is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's found in a relationship with your Creator. And to a disobedient people of God whom He had redeemed out of Egypt, but who had abandoned Him for things to desire their own fleshly lusts, Isaiah says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. There is the call of the kingdom. He is offering you life in Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection. He is offering mercy and compassion and a satisfaction for your soul that will never diminish. But you must turn to Him. You must seek Him while He may be found. You must forsake your wicked ways and return to Him. And if you do, look what He says. He will abundantly pardon. That's what it says. Think about that for a minute. He will abundantly pardon. That is to say, He will forgive your insolence. He will forgive your rebellion. He will forgive your apostasy. He will forgive your repeated acts of treason and your hate crimes against His name. Abundantly pardon. We learn from the New Testament that through the cross of Jesus Christ, that phrase means that he will pardon all your sin. He will pardon your sin in total. Right? The sin from the moment of your birth to the day of your death. He nails it all to the cross. Each infraction of the law. Colossians 2, 13, and 14. Right? You can look it up later. Fantastic truth. He nails it all to the cross and punishes it in Christ. So he can extend forgiveness to you. That is the offer of forgiveness. And that is an offer and a promise made to all. To anyone who will hear it and respond. Right? The offer is there. It's for the taking. God has made provision for a complete pardon in Jesus Christ because he has punished him on behalf of sinners. And that is what we call the external call. Again, it's a general call to salvation. We proclaim it every time we share the gospel with someone. It's the invitation of salvation that goes out to everyone. And if you're not a Christian, it is going out to you right here, right now. So put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can be saved. You can be abundantly pardoned. Hear what he's offering. But that is not the effectual call. The effectual call, though mediated through the external call, is a work of the Holy Spirit whereby he takes the truth, okay? He takes the truth of the external call and brings it home to the heart so that a person responds to the offer of salvation with saving faith. This is an internal work of God in the heart that yields salvation. And this is what we want to look at for the remainder of our time. Now, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the primary terminology used in the New Testament for the effectual call is the kaleo word group. Kaleo is the verb meaning to call, to invite, to summon. The word can range in meaning anywhere from a casual invitation to a summons that cannot be resisted. It is with this second sense that it refers to the effectual call of God. The noun klesis means calling and always refers to the heavenly calling by which and for which and to which believers have been called. Finally, there is the adjective kletos, meaning called. Now in the epistles, this particular word group is never used of the external call. Never. Not once. It is almost always used in reference to the effectual call, except for a couple times when it refers to a special commissioning by God, like when Paul introduces himself as Paul and called an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. He's called to a special ministry. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27 uses it for the word invite. And three times in Romans chapter 9, it follows Old Testament precedent with a sense of naming. Verse 7, verse 25, verse 26. Outside of that, there are a few other references like that, but all the rest of them refer to the effectual call. Now you can see this in 1 Peter. Turn back to 1 Peter and look at verse chapter 1, verse 15. This is in the midst of Peter's exhortation to holiness. He says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." The participle "who called you" is kaleo. In the context, it's a further description of holy God. It refers to him by what he has done to us. He called us into fellowship with himself. Beloved, that is a saving call. That is a saving summons. He called us to himself, into a saving relationship with himself. It can't refer to anything else there. Right? It can't refer to the external call because it is special to believers. He called you in a way that is different from anyone else. He called you savingly. And because he is holy, he expects us to walk holy too. In chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You once, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Again, what is he talking about there? He's talking about our salvation. He called us out of darkness into marvelous light. That was not just an invitation to do something that we could take or leave as we saw fit. No, that was a divine summons to our souls, wherein he moved us, past tense, he moved us from the domain of spiritual darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his marvelous light. He delivered us from that so that we could be valid witnesses of his saving excellencies. Verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose." What purpose? Suffering for doing right, verse 20. This is one of the reasons for which we were saved. Called there, referring to God's work in saving us. Instructing believers to live godly lives. Peter says in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. We were called. Called in a way that is fundamentally different to a call offered to an indifferent world. This call had an effect on us, which it didn't have on anyone else, and one that results in eternal blessing. Turn to chapter 5. This is probably Peter's definitive statement on this. Verse 10. "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." He called you to glory, he says. He summoned you with a saving work to his eternal glory, to that end. And he himself will make sure the job is completed, all the while perfecting you during the time of your suffering here on earth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." He's not talking about an external call there. No, he called us by his own sovereign grace into a relationship with himself by his own glory and excellence, he says. And he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's all the work of God. Now, when it comes to the New Testament theology of this, Paul is probably the most prolific writer. He uses the kaleo word group approximately 45 times. He is constantly referring to believers as those who are called. Turn to Romans chapter 1. We won't look at them all, but we will look at some pertinent ones. Romans chapter 1. Of course, this is the greeting section of the letter, and as Paul's transitioning from the mention of his apostleship to addressing his readers, he says in chapter 1, verse 5 and following, "Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Twice there, he uses the word called. And notice the peculiarity of it. He says that his apostleship is to bring about the obedience of faith, that saving faith, among all the Gentiles. Right? He was particularly sent to the Gentile peoples to bring the gospel to them so that they might respond in faith and be saved. He says, "Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." Look, not every Gentile encountered by Paul on his missionary journey got saved. Right? Read through the book of Acts. But some did. And though Paul had never himself been to Rome, he considers these Roman believers among the called of Jesus Christ. Right? They are a special group from among the Gentile people who belong to him. They were called to him, summoned to a relationship with him. And then he says, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace." So not only is this special group the called of Jesus Christ, but they are beloved, they are the beloved of God in Rome. Beloved in a special way. Beloved in a saving way. Right? Different from the mass of Gentile humanity. Different from the mass in Rome. In his commentary on the book of Romans, Moo defines calling as the powerful and irresistible reaching out of God and grace to bring people into his kingdom. That's it. He did it to them out of all the Gentiles. And he did it to them out of all the Gentiles in Rome. That is a very peculiar calling. Called as saints, middle of verse 7. That is not a reference to a new designation. That is a reference to a new status. God, in his grace, savingly summoned them to this, to be saints, to be set apart ones out of all the rest of humanity. Now we're going to come back to Romans, but turn over to 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. Verse 1, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's the special commissioning aspect of kaleo. Some would argue, by the way, and I think rightly so, that with reference to Paul, this his special commission was one and the same with his salvation. In other words, we see it as a package deal, but regardless, he says he and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace. To the church of God at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, each of those descriptions refers to the same group of people, either corporately or individually. They have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That is, they have been set apart from sin. They have been made holy through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is a positional statement. Remember, positional sanctification is the same thing as justification, right? To be declared righteous and thus holy. And then he says, holy ones by calling. In other words, the effectual call of God in our lives has made us this. Now, when you think about the Corinthian church, the last thing you think about is holiness. Right? But in God's sight, as a result of the work of Christ, He has made us holy, and the effectual calling has made that a reality in our lives through faith in Him. Now, He goes on. And he gets even more specific about this call. Verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, waiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see it there perfectly. It is this divine call into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Not everyone in Corinth who heard the external call of the gospel was converted, but these ones were. They were called into fellowship with Christ, called by a powerful, irresistible, saving work of God in their souls, and now they make up the church of God in Corinth. Beloved, there is no other way you can understand that. That is what he is referring to. You see it again in chapter 7. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is just a mounting up of kaleo words. Just a little context here. In this particular chapter, Paul is dealing primarily with issues pertaining to marriage and singleness. Right, but there is this underlying current of discontent that is running through the Corinthian church. Right? And in the middle of this discussion on marriage and singleness, he addresses this current head on. And his bottom line advice here to those who want to change their situation is to be content where they are in life, with where they are. Right? Accept your situation as you find yourself and be content with it until God changes it for you. Notice the word called when I read this. He mentions it multiple times, picking it up in verse 17. He says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called him in this manner, let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God, that each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now what is it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. He uses called 8 times there in those verses. He's not talking about a vocational calling there. He's talking about he's not talking about the external call. He's talking about being called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is the work of God on the soul of a man that brings that man or brings that woman into saving faith. Were you called as a Jew? Don't try to become a Gentile. Were you called as a Gentile? Don't try to become a Jew. Were you saved as a slave? Be content with being a slave. But if you have opportunity to purchase your freedom, do it. That's okay too. Either way, you belong to Christ now. You are His slave. Each reference of called in that paragraph refers to our salvation, not a general call for salvation, but the internal call of God that saves us. So with that in mind, turn back to Romans 8. And this should just bring it all together for us in terms of Pauline theology. Verses 28 through 30 comprise what theologians call the unbreakable chain of salvation. It's unbreakable because the past, present, and future aspects of salvation are presented as inextricably linked. According to the grammar of the paragraph, these things cannot be separated. Right? What begins in eternity past must reach its end in eternity future. They are inextricably linked. Let's read it together and then we'll talk about it. In fact, this would be a great couple verses to memorize. Verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now that is a blessed truth, beloved. God causes all things, right? All things, not some things, all things, to work together for good. Good defined as God's glory and our ultimate benefit. He works all things for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So He's talking about believers here. Believers are those that love God. How did they get to be lovers of God? Well, they were called according to His purpose. However we are going to conceive of this word called here, we are going to need to do so with the understanding that it means called according to His purpose. His prothesen, His plan, His purpose, His resolve, His will. Well, what purpose is that? Well, it's God's saving purpose, isn't it? Isn't that what He's talking about here? God's sovereign saving purpose, His eternal plan of salvation. For, verse 29, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Now that covers the whole gamut of salvation in terms of God's purpose. The purpose of God was to create a people who would become conformed to the image of His Son, which He later describes as glorified. In context, that is God's purpose. The words foreknew, knew beforehand, and predestined, destined beforehand, refer to what? They refer to the past. I.e., the past aspects of our salvation in eternity past. Foreknew is the word prognosko. As we said when we were discussing 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, this word blends the idea of relationship together with the idea of purpose. To say that God foreknew us is to say that He set His saving affections upon us in eternity past. He set His love on us. He set His love on us in an intimate way and purposed us for salvation. Predestined is the word prohorizo. It means to mark out the boundaries, to set the boundaries of something. It carries the idea of decision and determination. In eternity past, God set His saving affections on us and predetermined us to be part of a brethren of which Christ is the prototekos, the firstborn, the preeminent one, the one who inherits all things eternal. He marked out the boundaries to achieve that purpose in our lives. right? He charted the course through human history, beginning with creation and ending with our glorification. Beloved, that is mind-blowing to think about. Before creating anything, God set his affections upon us and set the boundaries for your salvation so that it occurred exactly when it did. Now, having done that in eternity past, verse 30 continues, and those whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Called and justified refer to what? Well, they refer to the present aspects of our salvation. Right? Called is this divine summons that we've been talking about, where the Spirit of God begins his saving activity in us, this effectual call which brings us to fellowship with Christ. It is his internal work which brings us to faith in Christ, and it happens in time and space, in the here and now, in the present. And that faith in Christ results in what? Justification. We are justified by faith. That's the next step in the process. Right? When the Spirit of God brings us to Christ, when he impresses upon our hearts the truth of the gospel and cajoles a desire to be saved, and we respond in the obedience of faith, then we are immediately justified. We are immediately declared righteous right before the court of God. And those last two aspects in the here and now pertain, of course, to redemptive history, right? The time and space. But it doesn't end there, does it? No, he takes it all the way to the end zone. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Being declared righteous in the present through the work of Jesus Christ ensures our glorification for the future. Beloved, God's salvific purpose in eternity past will reach its determined end in eternity future. And here's the point. And we are those who have been called according to that purpose. Wow. What a blessed thought. What a great God and Savior. And that, by the way, is why all things work together for good, because nothing thwarts the purposes of God. It all works to bring about this purpose. Now, that word called must be conceived in the terms that we've been defining it. It refers to people who are inextricably linked in this unbreakable chain of salvation. Right? We are caught up in the salvific purposes of God, and the calling is what summons us to our actual participation in it. See that? Does that make sense? You want to note the conjunction and there and the pronoun these in those verses. The and binds each step in the process begun in eternity past to its culmination in eternity future. And the pronoun these, verse 30, defines the participants in the calling and consequently justifying and consequent glorifying as only those predestined to that end. Again, salvation is all of God. And this is what he has marvelously, graciously done for each one of us. Okay, one more text and then we'll move on, kind of turn the corner, approach it from a different angle. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Not much commentary, just comment, kind of following up on Romans 8, verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, that's eternity past, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called us into fellowship with himself, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be called. Depicts this moment when the Spirit of God impresses the truth of God on our hearts. And we respond. We can't help but respond, in a sense, to his work to bring us to faith. Now, with those words in mind, I want to approach this from a little different angle. Okay, just for a couple minutes here. How did this internal call come about? Right? How did it happen? Right? How did the Spirit of God work this work in us? Right? Well, what does that look like? How is that achieved? Well, Paul says he called you through our gospel. Peter said, 1 Peter 1:25, and this is the word by which you were born again, which was preached to you. So you see the gospel, the external call, has a part to play in this. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is Jesus' take on the effectual call. Some people don't think Jesus was a Calvinist, but he was. This is his take on the effectual call. And I just want to cut to the chase here, pick it up in verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Right, that is the external call. Right, he who comes to me shall never hunger, he who believes in me shall never thirst. Goes out to everyone. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And the Jews therefore were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down out of heaven? Now watch this. And Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. No one who comes to me, or no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now think about that for a minute. No one can come to me. No one. Not you, not me, not the Pope, not Peter, not John, not Paul. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now, up to this point, we haven't talked about man's need for an effectual call. Earlier, we read that verse from Peter, right, that alluded to it. He said we were called out of darkness, right? Chapter 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In short, that is a statement of our ignorance and our bondage to sin and our complete inability to do anything about it. Right? That is why we need to be rescued from God, or by God. This is such an important point. but we don't have time to spend a lot of time on it. But let Jesus' words in verse 44 sum it up. Okay? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It can't be done. Right? No one can come to Christ without the drawing work of God. Period. That speaks of our complete inability. Word draws there is the verb helkuo. This is Jesus' way of referring to the effectual call. It's a strong word. It literally means to drag, often referring to dragging something by force. In John chapter 21, the word is used a couple times with reference to drawing a net of fish, bringing it to the shore, dragging it. James uses it to describe someone being dragged into the court. In Acts 21, verse 30, an angry mob is pictured dragging Paul out of the temple. This is the word helkuo. And don't get the wrong impression here. When Jesus uses this word to refer to the Father's drawing us to Christ, the picture isn't someone kicking and screaming all the way. But it does depict the outside influence, i.e., the Holy Spirit, who is exerting his influence over us and bringing us into a willing, loving, desiring relationship with Jesus Christ. And we should stress the fact here that it always results in this. His drawing influence always results in saving faith. That is the only way anyone can ever come to Christ, verse 44. Now, Jesus uses this word draw again in chapter 12. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to come back to John 6, but just stay there for a second. Or turn to John 12. This adds a final piece to the puzzle of how he effectually calls us. In this particular passage, Jesus is speaking about his impending death. In verse 20, the Greeks had come to see him, because they were interested in learning more about him. And see, this was the signal that alerted him to the fact that his death was right around the corner. Notice his response to the Greeks, or to the news of the Greeks in verse 23. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, up to this point in John's Gospel, the whole of John's Gospel has been moving forward to this hour of his death. With the news of the Greeks, Jesus says, okay, the hour is here. This is the signal from the Father. So looking ahead to his death, Jesus says in verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Draw is the future form of the word helkuo. Again, this is Jesus' term for the effectual calling of God. Now, in what sense are we to understand the phrase all men? Can't refer to everyone, right? Can it? Not everyone is drawn to Christ. Not everyone is effectually called. All men there isn't referring to every single person on the face of the planet. It's referring to all kinds of people, i.e. Jews and the Greeks. Right? The Jews were standing right in front of him. The Greeks were right there knocking at the door. What Jesus was saying was that through his death and resurrection and ascension into glory, all kinds of people, people from every tongue and tribe and nation would be drawn to him. Remember, the phrase "lifted up" is a loaded phrase, right? It's more of a package deal, right? Being lifted up is a reference to being lifted up in death on the cross, and that includes being lifted up in his ascension or his resurrection life, and lifted up in his ascension and into his placement in glory in heaven. In John's Gospel, the phrase "lifted up" embodies all of that. That he died on the cross for our sin as a substitute. that God raised him to show his satisfaction with the work of his son, that he ascended and lifted him up. He vindicated him. He lifted him up to glory. Lifted up includes all of that in John. Beloved, that is the message of the gospel in a nutshell. And what Jesus is saying is that through his lifting up, through the reality of that gospel truth, he will draw all peoples to himself. And thus it is that message that the Father, it is through that message that the Father effectually summons those whom he has foreknown and predestined into a saving relationship with himself. Although the external call of the gospel goes out to everyone, it only has a saving effect upon those whom he effectually calls. Again, what does that look like internally? How does the Holy Spirit draw men, call men to Christ? Well, he begins by enlightening them as to their lost condition, doesn't he? And he begins to convince them of the glories of Christ, his person, his work. And he begins to work at a hatred for sin and a desire to be saved. People begin to understand the truths of the gospel and they begin to rejoice in it. They begin to want the Savior for themselves. And so what do? They put their trust in Christ. Peter and Paul refer to this as the obedience of faith. Turn back to John 6 for a minute. We looked at the effectual call in verse 44, the drawing of the Father. Look at it again. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. This drawing of the Father, this effectual call is accomplished by hearing and learning that comes from Him. That is not just a hearing and a learning externally, i.e. from the external call alone. That is a hearing and a learning that comes from the Spirit of God. Like where he takes the truths of the gospel and implants them in our hearts such that we come to Christ wanting him, desiring him, persuaded that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And so we respond. Faith. We can't do anything but that. I've told you the story, but I remember listening to a series that John MacArthur was preaching. I don't even remember what it was on, but in this particular point, he was talking about a Jehovah's Witness that had written in to thank him. And apparently, John was preaching on Philippians 2, you know, that section there that talks about Christ humbling himself to the point of death. You know, he was God and became man and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And MacArthur was preaching on the deity of Christ, and this Jehovah's Witness, he was in, like an insurance salesman or something, and he was driving, you know, between appointments or things like this, and he turned on the radio and he heard this guy preaching. It was John MacArthur. He's preaching on the deity of Christ. Of course, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the deity of Christ, so he said he got really angry and he turned it off. 10 minutes later, he turned it on just to hear something else. John was still preaching and he turned it off again. Next day, he's driving somewhere, same time, turns it on. MacArthur's preaching, hammering the point home again and again. The guy turns it off. By the end of the week, the guy gets saved. How does that happen? Because the Spirit of God takes the truth of the Word of God and starts working it into the soul. Such that by the end of the guy's week, he comes to Christ and is willing to follow Christ and withstand the abandonment of his family. That's faith. Again, just for clarification, the eternal, the effectual call is an internal work by the Spirit of God, whereby he summons us from the inside into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But it is a call that is mediated through the Word of God, or if you like, the external call of the gospel. Right, this was our scripture reading. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to end here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just going to read it. Maybe make a couple points. So powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross, right, the gospel message, is to those who are perishing, foolishness. You got two people, two kinds of people in the world. Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. To those who are perishing, it is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, he says, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God for salvation and the wisdom of God. That's how he does it. He takes the message going out into those whom he foreknew, whom he predestined. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, brings it into their life, into their heart, and they respond. It implants faith. It activates the ability to respond, not kicking and screaming, but wanting. Wanting to be saved, wanting to be reconciled to God. And knowing that they have no hope in any other way than in Christ crucified. That is how the Spirit of God and the Word of God work together. The Spirit uses it in our hearts to produce saving faith. And Peter says, and this is the word which was preached to you. If you're a Christian, beloved, you have been drawn to Christ by the Spirit of God. You are one of the called. God has done this work in you. Now, that might not look the same in everyone. Right? Some will have come to Christ slowly, gradually, from childhood. Most likely barely even able to detect the workings of the Spirit of God in their lives. In fact, in their minds, they might feel as though they have always known the Lord. They've always grown up around it. Others will have come to Christ later in life. Maybe having lived a sinful life, the changes in thoughts about Christ, the changes in one's relationship to sin are obvious to them and to everyone else. No doubt some of you were like that way back when. But Christ saved you. He did a work in you. Some of you maybe thought you were a Christian when you were younger. But having had a life of sustained sin and neglect of God, that proved it otherwise. But somewhere down the line, right, the seeds of the truth implanted early on in your life began to call you out and you were saved. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is because you have been called by Him, drawn to Him by the Spirit of God. Again, Jesus said it, no man comes to me unless the Father draws him. And if you were drawn, if called, then justified. And if justified, then glorified. That is such a great truth. Maybe you're watching and you're not a Christian. Do you want to be? Do you want Christ? Do you want the good news that He offers? Do you want satisfaction for your soul? Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want to be released from the power of sin? Go to Him. Pray to Him. Ask Him. Right? Ask Him to save you. Seek the Lord while He may be found, Isaiah said. He's ready. He's there. Maybe some of you haven't the slightest inkling in your heart to be saved. That's a worse condition, my friend. That is a worse condition. And only the Spirit of God can save you from it. But again, you must go to Him. You must ask Him. You must beat your breast and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Ask Him to show you the glories of Christ. Pick up the book. Read the Gospel of Luke and ask Him to show you the glory of Christ. Right? Because He uses the Word of God to call the sinner to Himself. So go to Him. Ask Him and see what He does. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for time to consider this great aspect of our salvation, Your effectual call, the way You have worked in us to bring us to Yourself. Again, Lord, we bless You for this. Thank You for Your goodness and great grace. Pray, Lord, that You would help us to be those who take this message and the message of the gospel and tell it to others so that they might be saved too. But thank You for Your great glory and great excellencies shown to us. In our Savior's name, amen.